We're going to speak today from Genesis. And or I get some comfort from that in a roundabout way. It's interesting how God gives us comfort sometimes. Most of you know that my father-in-law passed away, and he's in heaven now. It's still hard to believe he's gone. I still want to pick up the phone and call him. We talk to Sadie and Doug probably almost every night on the phone, and I can't do that anymore. But God knows how to comfort us. And so Allison went Saturday morning to go spend the day and spend the night and go to church with her mom this morning. And so that was good. But Saturday night I called him just to check on him and see how the Hallmark movie was coming along. And Allison asked me what Gunner and I were having for dinner. And I said, well, we had a bowl of cereal. And Allison and her mother cracked up. They did just what you did, only much more intense. They were laughing. And so, Gunner, I am so glad that God could use you and me to give comfort to your mother and your grandmother through our bowl of cereal. God works in mysterious ways. And that is no less true than what we see in Genesis chapter 37, 38, and following. It's a sobering piece of passage, a passage of Scripture. You remember Genesis 37, where Joseph was going down to check on his brothers. Years ago, we did a chronological character study of Joseph, and he was just doing his father's business. Jacob said, go check on your brothers and see how they were doing. Joseph's life wasn't perfect, you know. The boys were jealous of him because it was a dysfunctional family, and Jacob showed favoritism to Joseph. But anyway, he was doing his father's business, and Joseph was like a type of Christ. He modeled many of the characteristics of our Lord. And so he just doing what he's supposed to do, and his brothers are jealous of him. And you remember the story, they decided they wanted to kill Joseph. They were so jealous of him. And so they threw him in a pit, and they were considering how to do that. And Judah spoke up. Now, Judah is the fourth in succession of the line of all the brothers. You remember Jacob loved Rachel, but his father-in-law tricked him and gave him Leah prior to giving him Rachel. He didn't love Leah. He didn't want to marry Laban, but his father-in-law just connived this deal, and he had to do it. And so Leah was now his first wife, if you will, because of this dysfunctional family. And she was a woman that was not loved. Rachel, on the other hand, is the one that Jacob really loved. But God closed up the womb of Rachel for a while and opened Leah's womb. One of the greatest things you could do as a wife is have a son so that the name could be carried on. If your name is carried on through your son, it's like your family continues to live. It doesn't die out. That's why it's such a big deal, and you might not have realized this, but in the Old Testament and even in the New Testament, as Jesus spoke about it, God would say that he is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, even though they had already passed away. What he was saying was they might have died, but they are still alive. They still live because they lived in the promise of God, the covenant that God had provided for them, that he was going to send the Messiah someday. So Leah has four boys like dominoes, and the fourth one is Judah. Now, of course, Leah is trying to one up, two up, three up, four up when it comes to Judah with Rachel, because she knows that she's not loved by her husband. And so the names that she gives the boys really are kind of antagonizing Rachel. And Judah means praise. And she could have really by that time had a good thing in her heart, you know, so this is a wonderful thing. But again, she might have named him praise just to say, I'm better than you. Look what God is doing in my life and he's not doing in your life. So Judah, when Joseph is in the pit, speaks up among the brothers. He says, no, let's don't kill him. You say, well, that's a good thing. That's a really noble thing, but not really. Because what Judah said, let's don't kill him. Let's sell him and make some money off of him. In other words, if we just kill him, there's no profit. So that's what they did. It was a terrible thing, but it was a really good thing on Joseph's part because he was being faithful to his father. Now Joseph is sold off into slavery. How is he going to live his life out? Is he going to blame God, get mad at God? Is he going to complain to God? Is he going to throw in the towel? No, none of those things, because he's a picture of Christ. Even as a captive, against his will, he says, no, I'm going to live for the Lord, right? I'm going to trust in God. And he becomes a trustworthy servant under Potiphar. And then temptation comes along in the area of the flesh, and he says, no, I'm not going to do that. Man, I'm going to live for the Lord. And for that, he gets thrown into jail. You know the story. Wonderful story. A story we all would like to identify with. I mean, every one of us would like to say, boy, surely I'm kind of like Joseph. But God does something interesting. In the middle of this Joseph story, in chapter 37, he just throws this Judah thing inside there. He just like he sandwiches this Judah episode in the middle of this wonderful story about Joseph. And chapter 37 is ugly. Y'all remember the movie The Good, the Bad, and the Ugly? This is the bad and the ugly. I mean, I feel like when you read chapter 37, you feel like somebody just drugged you through the mud. You know, have y'all been watching the election stuff lately? Either side, Democrat or Republican, I feel like our whole country, that both of them had just been dragging us through the mud. We've had to live through all this stuff, and it's just yucky. Well, that's chapter 37. Only the one who put it there was God. He recorded this story for us. Sequence is important. You go to Luke chapter 15, and there are three parables: the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost son. The Pharisees were bickering among themselves, and they were complaining to the people. They said, this man eats and hangs out with sinners, people like you and me, the distasteful. And it bothered them that he wasn't in the elite, because they thought the Messiah, well, you know, the law, that story. Anyway, so Jesus doesn't say anything. He doesn't debate them on that issue. He just tells these three stories. And there's rejoicing when the lost sheep is found. There's rejoicing when the lost coin is found. And there's rejoicing when the lost son is found, except there was another person who was not so happy about it. And that was the elder brother. And it's like Jesus was saying, you know, you guys ought to be rejoicing that the Messiah has come to save sinners, to find lost sheep, to bring the son back home. You should be excited about that, but instead you're so self-righteous. You elevate yourself above everyone else and everything else, and you have a standard for yourself. You have a reflection about your life that is dishonest and not true. In another instance, he told about the story of the publican and the Pharisee. Remember that story? And they both went down to the temple And the Pharisee, he said, boy, I go to church and I read my Bible. I tithe. I do all these wonderful things. God, thank you that you haven't made me like all the rest of this riffraff. But the publican, he can't even lift his head up to heaven. And he beats his breast and he says, Father, forgive me. I'm a sinner. I don't deserve mercy. I don't even deserve your grace. Could you please forgive me? The difference was the publican was honest about his dishonesty. You see, we all have a little bit of Pharisee in us. We all have a little bit of Judah in us. You see, we want to think that we're more like Joseph or Judah. Judah, chapter 37. You'll have to go home to read it. That's the thing about the Bible. It doesn't skip any of the bad spots. Judah has two boys, and the oldest gets married, and he dies. Well, they had a law, and the Levitical thing, they had a law, and if your older brother had a wife and didn't have a son to carry on the name of the family, the younger brother had to marry her in order to have a son. That's why if you're a younger brother, you're going to be going on all the dates of your older brother. Because if anything happens to him, you're next in line and you want to make sure she's a pretty gal. You want to make sure she got it all together. Well, the older brother died, so the younger brother had to marry his widow, and he didn't want to fulfill his obligation to have children, and so the Bible says God killed him. In fact, God killed the first one because of his wickedness and did the same to the second one. Tamar was the wife of both men. Well, Judah, he's the dad. He says to Tamar, well, the youngest son is too young, and so when he grows older, well, he'll marry you, and then we can have a son that'll carry on the name. But he really didn't mean it. He wasn't telling the truth, and he was hoping Tamar would just go away. And sure enough, the boy became of age, and Tamar realized that Judah was not going to keep his word. And so Judah posed one day as a prostitute, and Judah didn't know it was Tamar because she disguised herself. Later on, she was pregnant with twins. Judah was ready to burn her to death because of her crime, not knowing that he was the father. When she addressed it and was able to prove it, he changed his mind. Terrible, bad stuff. Why would God put that chapter here? Why didn't we have to hear about that? How do you determine whether someone is good or bad? I mean, if we look at these two stories, Joseph and Judah, do we say, well, God's trying to say, well, Joseph is good and Judah is bad? Is that what he's trying to say? I mean, certainly there's a lot of good stuff in Joseph's life. I mean, we have very little to pick on that's negative. A lot of bad stuff in Judah's life. No, God, I think, is trying to say a lot more than that. And you have to look a little bit deeper to understand what's going on. And I want to illustrate with one particular individual's life. And his name is Fritz Haber, H-A-B-E-R. Fritz was a German scientist. He also was Jewish. Now, he's a young man right around the turn of the century, the 19th and the 20th century. And Fritz works in his lab all the time. And there's a problem in Germany. They had a huge famine. In Germany, they had, at that time, 50 million people that lived in the country. The problem was they only had enough food for 30 million. And so they said, well, what are we going to do here? In fact, the scientists around the world said, we've got about 1.5 billion people on the planet now. We don't have enough food to feed all these people. We need more nitrogen. There's not enough nitrogen in the soil to feed all these people, much less. But Fritz was really, he was interested particularly in his, you know, he's a German, and so he's a nationalist. He's all about Germany, and so he wants to feed his people. So he goes to work to figure out how to extract nitrogen from the air. He actually develops a way to do that. He developed a nitrogen drip, and it takes nitrogen out of the air, puts it in the drip, and in the drip, then he could make what with that? Fertilizer. This was not good if you owned stock with bat dung. They imported all of that from Chile all around the world and into Germany, and so that sunk, that bankrupt, that market. Because now they've got fertilizer that he developed to put in the ground to feed all the people. Now, knowing what you know about Fritz Haber so far, Dr. Haber, would you say he's a good guy or a bad guy? Well, I would say he's a good guy. That's a good thing. I mean, he's feeding a lot of people. But then a worldwide event occurred in Europe. That would be World War I. Well, he's Jewish, but he's also a German, and so he is commissioned by the German army, and they wanted him to develop something, and he chose to do it. He took that nitrogen drip and he turned it into a poisonous gas. And he took that gas, in the first place he took it many other places, but he took it into Belgium. And there he released that cloud of gas, and it went across the front lines and killed everything. You know, any rats, any birds, anything, it just killed it as it moved across until it finally got into the lines of the Allies, and it killed every single person on the other side. And they died a terrible death. He came back home. His wife, Clara, she was the first German to receive a PhD. She told him what he'd done was terrible, it was wrong, and he said, no, we're going to keep doing this, and she went out and killed herself. He continued to do it. World War I ended, he became a war criminal, and he was shunned by the German government because the new guy came into power. His name was Adolf Hitler. He didn't have a high regard for Jewish people, so they shunned Fritz, and they took all the Jewish people in his lab, and they kicked them all out, and then they took over his lab. And they spun off of what he had done, because what he had was a poisonous gas. The problem was, you could smell it. What they wanted was a gas that would not only kill people, but a gas that you couldn't smell. And in Fritz's laboratory, the new German scientist made a gas without smell that they used where? In all of the concentration camps to kill over 6 million Jewish people. Was Fritz a good guy or a bad guy? That's the problem. In Romans chapter 3, the Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. It says, there is none good, no, not one. There is none that doeth good. Now, I've had many times a conversation with people as I'm sharing the gospel with people, and they can't really fathom. What you're saying, that I'm not good. You're saying that there's nothing that I've done that's not good. No, I don't believe that's what the text is saying. It's not saying that as a person, before you become a Christian, there's not things that you can do that are not good. It's not saying that you've never done a good thing. You know, when you're a husband and a wife, even though you're not a Christian, and you raise your children and you try to teach them right and wrong, and you provide for them and you love them and you care for them and you clothe, is that a bad thing? That's a good thing. There are lots of good things that people can do even before they become a Christian. That verse in chapter 3 is saying, but nevertheless, even though there might be some good things that we can do in our lives, we have all broken God's law, and so we all owe the penalty. And the penalty is death. The penalty is separation from God, because we know we only have to break one of God's law one time, and we're guilty. We're under the curse of the law. That's why we don't want the Mosaic law. We want the new law of Christ, the law of liberty and grace. So why this 37? Why this Judah thing? What's God trying to say? A friend of mine has a lot of, he oversees a lot of evangelism in Africa with Muslim people. He said, Mike, do you know what scripture text leads more of these Muslim people in these villages and clans and families in Africa more than any other text in the Bible? I said, well, oh man, John 3:16, I don't know. He says, no. He said, the text in Matthew and Luke of the genealogical record of Jesus Christ. I said, what? Everybody passes over that stuff over here. I can't tell you how many people said, why did God put all that in there? What do I care about all that? About where Jesus, well, if you were Jewish, you'd care a lot, okay? Because Jesus had to be the son of David, etc. But I said, well, why is that so? He says, well, over in Africa, when you have all, everybody sits around the campfires because nobody has TVs. When you're out there in the middle of nowhere and you're with your family, you're with your clan, you're with your village, and that's where you get up and you speak authoritatively if you're a head of a family. He says, but what happens is when you get up to speak, you have to say who your father was, who your grandfather was, and you go back as far as you can. And if you can't do that, and depending on how far you go back is the amount of respect that you get. But if you can't do that and you stand up to speak, everyone will get up and walk off. They won't listen to you. I said, wow, I didn't know that. He said, yeah. And so when you go to the genealogical record of Christ, it goes back from Christ 14, 14, 14, all the way back to Adam. And you're going to mention Moses and Abraham. You're going to mention David in there. Well, they've heard about those people from the cleric. And so one chief said to him, he said, Morgan, I've only known one person in my lifetime that could go back 10 generations. He said, but when we read about Jesus, he went back all the way back to Adam. There was only one conclusion for all of us. He must be God. Now, watch this. Who did Jesus come from? Did he come from Joseph? He came from Judah. In fact, it's a wonderful thing what Joseph did in his life. Jacob blesses him as he is on his deathbed, and then he speaks to Judah. Jacob knows what Judah has done. Listen to what he says. Judah, you are he whom your brothers shall praise. Your hand shall be on the neck of your enemies, and your father's children shall bow down before you. Judah is a lion's whelp. Remember, what's it said about Jesus in the book of Revelation? He's the Lion of Judah. From the gray, my son, you have gone up. From the prey, he bows down, he lies down as a lion, and as a lion who shall rouse him. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh comes, and to him shall be the obedience of the people. And he speaks just a couple more verses. You get the idea. What an amazing passage of Scripture. As the Lord, through Jacob, speaks these words over Judah, who's lived this terrible life. Is God saying, well, live a terrible life and God will bless you? No. Is he saying, well, Joseph's good, Judah's bad? No. I think he is saying this. We all like to think of ourselves like Joseph. But if the truth be known, I'm afraid we have some of Judah in each of us. Jesus came for the Judas. He came to save sinners. You see, we've all played the hypocrite at times, haven't we? We've all at times not kept our bond. We've all at times yielded to temptation. I'm afraid there's a little more about Judah in each of our lives than we care to acknowledge. I found a passage of Scripture that mirrors a little bit of what we were saying in the Old Testament in the New Testament. And that Scripture is in Luke chapter 22, verse 32. This is a great Scripture. Jesus says to Peter, "But I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail." Now listen to what he says. "And when you have turned back," what was he talking about? When you have turned back, what's he talking about? Turn back from what? The word turn back is repent. What did Peter need to repent of? He denied our Lord three times. He played the hypocrite. He gave his word to the Lord, "I will never deny you. I will stand with you shoulder to shoulder wherever we may go." Did he keep his word? What was worse, what Judah did or what Peter did? Peter was standing in the courtyard, warming himself by the fire, and the text tells us in the Gospels that he and Jesus could see each other as he was standing in the house in front of his accusers. And Jesus, the Bible says, once that third time came, turned around and they locked eyes. What's worse, Judah or Peter, who walked with Jesus for 3 years and watched him do all the things that he did, to stand there and deny by cursing that he ever knew Jesus? Now, I'm afraid Peter had a little Judah in him. But what does our Lord say to him? Because Jesus knew what he was going to do. He says, "And when you have turned back," in other words, you've done your deed, but you've repented and turned back to me. He says, "When you've turned back, strengthen your brothers." I'm telling you, that's good news. Do you know what that means? That means that even though you've done all these things I've been talking about, God is still interested in you, man. He still wants you, and he still has a plan for you. He still has work for you to do. He still has service for you to do. But here's what it's going to take. After you come to know the Lord, You're going to have to be honest about your dishonesty. You're going to have to quit thinking you're just like Joseph. And so here's what you want to do. You know, every Sunday I'm trying to give you a little something else to pray about. Here's your prayer. Lord, I'm trusting you to help me today through your grace to be less like Judah and more like Joseph. Help me so that I'll be in a position to encourage my brothers, to be used by you, to let my light shine. There's a little story that I heard this week, and I won't mention any names, but this lady was stopped at HEB this week, and this man stopped her, and he said, "Are you Mrs. So-and-so?" And she said, "Well, yes." She said, "Well, I'd like to tell you something. I am the custodian at the high school, and I've been there for about 4 years, and very few students have ever talked to me, but your son spoke to me, and he gave me a little booklet. The little booklet says, 'Are you a good person?' He said, 'I've been reading it, reading it, reading it.' He said, 'Would you tell your son, I think I understand it now, and thank him for giving it to me?'" Now that's what the Lord wants to do with all of us today. And it's just amazing that he can take somebody like me, somebody like you, somebody like Peter, and use us to give him glory. You see, Jesus identified with Judah by having him in his genealogical record. He came, he was saying, "I have come for the Judas to turn their lives around." There's great hope in the gospel. God didn't just give us chapter 37 so he could say, "Let me tell you how bad you are so I can squash you like a bug." No. He told us all these things, and he did what he did to pick us up, to raise us up, and to give us brand new life and to make us like him. Praise the Lord. Let's pray. So your little prayer as our heads are bowed. Father, help me today to be less like Judah and more like Joseph. To not play the hypocrite. To keep my bond. To resist temptation. To not be self-righteous like the Pharisees, more like the publican. And as I return to you each day, Father, help me to encourage those around me. Use me. Let my light shine. That's our little prayer.